this is because my usual thing is to send off the transcript of, you know, I wake up on Sunday morning, I write the sermon, I send off the transcript, translation today, and she says, thank you very much. And I send a copy off to Albie just because, you know, Albie's Albie. And Albie says, thank you very much. And then Albie gets back to me and saying, not bad. Could you make it more interesting and more comprehensible? And look, he's never done that before. So here we go, guys. Stay awake, stay with it. At least to some of us. Okay, so I'm going to mash up two things that... actually, we better pray, hadn't we? Yes. Dear God, please not only make this talk interesting and comprehensible, but please get us into your word, which is your great word. We pray that we will serve you, not money. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to mash up two things that really don't fit together very well. So if that bothers you, just go with the Bible bits and ignore the rest, which relates to the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s. So if you're now thinking, look, even in this 2 minutes you've confused me, and please just give me the message straight. Well, look, the message straight is this. Here's the straightforward message. Love Jesus, trust him for everything, and serve him, not money. And you get that in that story we just heard, don't you? The rich fool who's rich towards himself, but not rich towards God. And tonight he's going to die, and where will his money get him now? You fool. There you go. That's the message. So, as I say, I'm going to ramble on. It's not going to be fun for some, but that is the message. Serve Jesus, not money. Gee, that's such a wonderful message, isn't it? I think I might say it again. Don't love money, serve Jesus. Your money won't save you from death, Jesus will. And I look towards the end, in case you vague out in the middle, I'm going to say that one again. Okay, that's the message. And there's just one demonstration that this is the message that genuine Christians have always believed since the time of Jesus. We're going to go back 500 years, give or take, to the Protestant Reformation in Europe. Some of you care about history. Big hug to you. Some of you don't. Small hug for you. Let's go with it. We'll start with Halloween, right? We've just had Halloween. Every time you see a little child with a pumpkin on its head, or covered in cobwebs, or dressed as Spider-Man, and part of a big group, you know it's Halloween. It's not Easter. It's not Christmas. It's Halloween. And you can, as the person, disguise carrots, apple, and beetroot as actual food and give it out to a trick-or-treater and then see what happens. And when you see these kids and their parents walking the streets, think to yourself, not just Halloween, but Reformation Sunday is coming up. Now, what is Reformation Sunday? Reformation Sunday marks the day in 1519... when Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to a church door in Wittenberg in Germany. Really sort of a community notice board, like he wasn't being mean to the church, this is the community notice board. And that really at the heart of what he posted up was this idea, only God can make you righteous. Only God can do that. You can't do it. You can't buy righteousness. You can't work for righteousness. It is a gift of God through Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. You cannot hope to pay for it. And what happened next? Well, there is a podcast called The Rest is History. search for it on your computer or your phone. The main thing is to say that, once again, this great message just absolutely took off. You can't pay for your righteousness. You can't stand up and say, I am righteous and I've paid this money to prove it. You can't do that. It's a free gift from God. You cannot make yourself right with God. It is a free gift. So trust Jesus, thank him for his gift, make him Lord. We can be forgiven by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So make sure you are. We can stand before God completely righteous. And in the 16th century, there were a whole bunch of super geniuses, almost as smart as Elon Musk, who grabbed hold of that beautiful idea that righteousness is a free gift, and they ran with it. So Zwingli, he was killed in a battle in 1529, fighting for what he believed. He said, look, we're free to eat sausages on a Friday. You need to understand that Fridays are a day for eating fish, not meat. And Zwingli said, look, because Jesus has made me righteous, I don't need to follow that law. And me and my mates, we're going to have a sausage sizzle. Sausages on Friday. Now, the next great super genius, still maybe below Elon Musk, was John Calvin. And I'm going to now give you a bunch of quotes from him, and this is why I'm feeling nervous. You know, 500 years ago, he wrote in Latin. I'm not going to give them to you in Latin, but I'm slightly nervous, okay? But all the quotes I'm going to read to you relate to our wonderful and slightly frightening passage that we just had about how you better serve God, not money. Okay, so to our passage, have you ever been unemployed? If you're under the age of 20... you might think, well, yeah, but I have parents and grandparents and they are the ATM that doesn't need a card. So there you go. If you're over the age of 20, then probably, yeah, that describes you. Just before our beautiful daughter Ruby was born, we didn't really know where we were going to live after Ruby and Fiona came out of hospital. Same in 2003. I lost a job. Fiona and I were looking after three young daughters. And what next? Like, what do you do now? Same thing might have happened to you. Similar? Worse? I don't know. If you're over the age of 20, if you're under 20, good for you. God bless you. Keep working that ATM. It's going to work. Anyway, our passage, it starts with a fight, doesn't it? You might have it open in front of you. If you do, that's excellent. So Bibles or phones, whatever you like. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" I don't even know if this is a very friendly response, but there it is. You got the story then, which Jesus tells. It's the story of the rich fool who has stacks of wealth, so much wealth he doesn't know where to put it. He's like Scrooge McDuck diving into his pile of gold coins. And he says, "Oh, I know. I'll tear down what barns I have and I'll build bigger barns. Then eat, drink, be merry. What's to worry about?" Well, okay, what is to worry about? Okay, I'm going to do what I said I would, go with super brain John Calvin. That is the mashup between our passage today and Reformation Sunday, which was two weeks ago. Better late than never, here we are. So let me say, here we go. You'll be helped again if Bible or phone in front of you. Luke 12, verse 13, which says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, reading from you young people, this is a book and what I'm talking about. Luke and here's John Calvin's comment. The Lord is asked to arbitrate in a family quarrel about an inheritance, but he refuses. To have done so might have served to maintain a harmony between the brothers, right? They're fighting over the dollars. He's got the dollars. I want half the dollars. So Calvin says, it might have been able to maintain harmony between the brothers, but Christ's office was not only to reconcile men to God, but to bring men to mutual concord. So you think, yeah, okay, well, why not? Let's sort this dispute out. We might well ask, therefore, what caused him to refuse to intervene and stop? In particular, two reasons appear. Why he abstained from this task of arbitration. First, the Jews imagined that the Messiah's kingdom was earthly, and therefore Jesus wanted them to be careful not to further this error by his example. Do you know, you remember when Jesus stood up in front of Pontius Pilate and he said to the world, right? That's what he's saying at his trial, and pretty much that's what he's saying right now in this sort of fight that's going on between the brothers. He's saying, look, I could sort this out, but I'm not going to because, yeah, my kingdom's not of this world. We read on. Back to Calvin. If the Jews had seen Jesus dividing the inheritance, rumours of it would soon have spread, and many people would have hoped for a carnal redemption, something they already wanted too much. The Lord also wishes to make a distinction between the political powers of this world and the government of his kingdom, for the Father made him a teacher who should, by the sword of the word, cut between the thinking and the thought and penetrate into men's hearts. He was not a minor court judge to divide up inheritances. Now, this is rude, but look, I'm quoting John Calvin, so just going to be rude. This condemns the fraud of the Pope and his gang, who claim to be pastors of the church, but dare to usurp earthly and secular jurisdiction, something separate from their offices. I think he's saying, no, the Pope's not the boss, and in this particular situation, I could be your boss, but I'm not going to be, because that's not why I'm here. I should mention that the word Protestant, so the Anglican Church is a Protestant church, it's linked to the idea of protesting, right? The Pope is not our boss. We are protesting against that idea. Calvin keeps going, to my mind, there's a third and particular reason. Christ saw this man ignoring his teaching and interested only in his personal welfare. It is a too common disease that many who profess the gospel do not hold back from using it as a means for private gain and for hiding their greed behind Christ's authority. The context then clearly shows that he was a false disciple whose mind was sunk in fields and coffers. And then he moves on to tell his story, right? The rich fool, which actually doesn't need any explanation at all, does it? I mean, you heard it. Makes sense. I'm not going to explain it. So much as to say, if you missed it, go home and read it for yourself. In the meantime, let's just chat about it. A friend who grew up on a farm tells me that he actually did know people who got this excellent crop and made the decision, they really did, to say, okay, I'm going to tear down my existing barns, my Toyota Camry, whatever it is, tear that down, and I'm going to replace it with a Mercedes barn, and it's going to be bigger, it's going to be better, and it's going to be greater. So as silly as the story might sound, you know, some guy looking out and say, oh, I'm going to tear these barns down, I'm going to build bigger ones. Jesus tells this story and say, oh, yeah, ha, ha, how would that happen? But it did happen, and it does happen in Gunnedah. Apologies if you're from Gunnedah. I spent a year, it felt like a year, I spent a week there in year seven, and it's actually really nice. There's a dam called Lake Keepit, and I don't know, it was year seven. It was a long time ago. So here is John Calvin talking about this rich fool who tears down his barns, builds bigger ones, and then God says, guess what, buddy? Tonight is the night that is set down for your death. So now what? Back to Calvin. This parable is like a mirror to show us a living image of the truth that men do not live from their abundance. For even from the richest is life taken away in a moment. And then what does it avail them to have accumulated such great wealth? Can I say that this sentence alone tells us that Calvin is a greater superbrain than Elon Musk, who could be the world's first trillionaire if God doesn't take him away today? What then will happen to his money, his ideas, his brilliance, his genius? What's going to happen to him when he dies? That's it. Gone in a flash. We continue. Therefore, all men need to arouse themselves against getting tied up in the snares of covetousness and thinking that they are blessed because they are rich. Moreover, the parable shows us the transience and brevity of this life. And again, that riches can do nothing to lengthen life. And thirdly, something which is not expressly said, daily bread from the Lord and rest quietly on his providence, whether they're rich or poor. We read on with this rich fool, I hope you saw the passage there, saying to himself, what am I going to do with all my grain? What am I going to do with it? All my material possessions, all my dough. Well, as I said, I'm not here to explain the passage because I think the meaning's obvious. Just here to talk about it and bring John Calvin into the conversation. So here we go. Calvin says, what shall I do? The ungodly are perplexed. What a great word. Perplexed. Kind of annoyed, irritated, vexed. The ungodly are perplexed in their plans because they do not understand the legitimate use of possessions and because they drunkenly forget themselves in their perverted confidence. Thus, this rich man sets his hope of life in his great harvest and completely forgets that he must die. And yet there is a distrust joined to this pride for an insatiable cupidity. I'm sorry, I did look that word up this morning, cupidity. I knew it at the time. Anyway, you guys look it up. An insatiable cupidity disturbs these very rich men. This one, for example, enlarges his barns as if he had not had enough when he had got his belly full from his old barns. Christ does not, however, condemn him precisely for acting as a careful householder in setting aside a store for the future, but for wanting to swallow up and devour as many barnfuls in his greedy cupidity. Oh my goodness, there's that word. Look it up. He wanted to swallow up and devour many barnfuls in his greedy cupidity like a bottomless pit. And therefore, for not understanding the true use of plentiful possessions. Do you own a house in Sydney? My friend Ross said to me, if you own a house in Sydney, you've got it made. True, isn't it? Like, if you own a house in Sydney, yeah, what now? I mean, you've got nothing much to worry about. What now? Let's invite John Calvin back into the conversation. Now, when he bids himself eat and drink, he forgets that he is but man and becomes proud, trusting in his abundance. And we daily see clear examples of his arrogance, this arrogance, amongst ungodly men who oppose their heaped up riches like a rampart against death. What's that saying? Okay, here's death coming down the highway towards you and towards us all. It's coming down the highway, and I say, well, you're in trouble, you're in trouble, I'm in trouble, but actually I've got a lot of money here, and so I'm just going to pile up like a rampart, like a bulwark, like a fortification, because I see death coming, and it's going to move around the wall and get you guys, but it's not going to get me. And then I'm standing there, and it just comes through like smoke and ooze, and I die. Yeah, that's what death is. It just comes on you. Luke 12, verse 20. I would love it if you looked at verse right now, or maybe when you get home. Luke 12, verse 20, reading again from Calvin. Thou fool, thy soul shall be required. The word soul is now used in a different sense. This is now Calvin talking. The rich man had addressed his soul as the seat of all his feelings. Soul, what are you going to do now? I know, I'll build bigger barns, etc. But now it is used of his very life, of his vital spirit. And so this rich man is convicted of foolishness, for he did not know that his life depended on another. Friends, we've only got one verse to go, so please, if you don't mind me asking you this very direct question, who does your life depend on? Your parents? Well, they may already actually be gone from this world. Or if not, they could be gone tonight. I'm a parent. Do my three girls depend on me? Well, sort of. Until I die, and they don't, because it's God who gives them life. It's not me. It isn't food. It isn't building bigger barns. Put your complete trust in Jesus. He is the bread of life. He is the one that gives you living water. Now, I'm a bit stuck, because when I get onto a rant, I just want to keep going. but I'm not going to. I did promise the last verse, and I did promise to bring John Calvin back into this picture. So here we go. Let our brother John speak just one more time. It is easy to gather the purpose of this parable. The plans will fail. The efforts will be ridiculous. For those who trust in the abundance of their riches and do not rest on God alone, who are not satisfied with the measure he gives, nor prepared for ill or good at the last day, they will receive the punishment for their futility. But look, I can't let Calvin have the last word. So here is the message that I told you I was going to give you at the beginning. Don't love money. Serve Jesus. Your money won't save you from death. Jesus will. Amen.